This morning, and looking forward to time together this morning as we consider Mother's Day. Couldn't help but hit this passage of scripture this morning. So, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and we're going to talk about Timothy for a little while, and then we're going to talk about Timothy's mom, and mostly his mom, but also his grandmom too at some point here as well. All right, Abigail's out of here. Okay, good. All right, you found your place. Let's stand together. I got one scripture to read with you. Maybe we'll read two or three. Let's read three of them together here. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. This morning I want to preach a message, Eunice. Eunice. And I'll explain that in just a second here. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege you give us to gather together and come around the Word of Life. Thank you that, Lord, this is not an old book with old stories. Lord, this is a living book with real live accounts of real people, and it's a timeless truth that meets us right where we're at today. Lord, bless the meeting and the truths that are presented here in 1 and 2 Timothy, and help us to glean some truths here this morning, especially for moms. That will help them and all of us together to consider that we can live victoriously in this day. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We see here some generational, wonderful truth. Paul here exhorting Timothy, who at the time is a leader, a pastor, it depends on how you want to look at it, an elder in the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus was really in a spiritually dynamic community. And Timothy here is wrestling through some leadership issues, and we'll get to that in here in just a minute. But you'll see here that Paul asks Timothy to consider and to remember a generational hand-me-down. Okay, so growing up in my family, it was never really cool to get hand-me-downs, but it was the only thing you got, so you enjoyed them. And you would get clothes from my older brothers, and we had years apart, so it took time for them to get to me. But I always wanted new clothes. I wanted new stuff, and it was never fun to get hand-me-downs. But our kids live in a hand-me-down world. It's wonderful, and we enjoy it as parents because it's too expensive to put new clothes on them, especially since they destroy them immediately. But here we have a wonderful spiritual hand-me-down, and you'll notice in verse number 5, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. But notice, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. The hand-me-down wasn't a parchment, it wasn't a cloak, it wasn't a hat, a special pair of sandals, it wasn't a horse or anything like that. It was something greater, something that would have more impact. It was faith. It was faith. It was something spiritually dynamic, something that could be used, something, as we could say it like this, a gift that would keep on giving. I love this phrase here, thy mother Eunice, for many reasons, because Eunice means victory. Victory. Eunice means victory. Now, we're going to look at why that's significant here in just a minute. But mothers, I'm sure at times, especially in the day and age in which we live, wonder if they can raise their kids to go on for God. Can I be a victorious mom? Can I really lead my children and help them to face the challenges that they're going to face in the world in which we have? And let me just say this. Moms, yes, you can be victorious. You can be Eunice. But let me just say this. Grandma, you can help. Okay? You can be a help. So let's look at this. There's this world that Eunice was preparing Timothy to live in. And I want to look at this world, and we're going to see it in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We're going to see some things. So let's go back to 1 Timothy, and I want to show you a few things, starting in chapter 4, that will help us to understand the challenges that Eunice faced in prepping and preparing Timothy for what God had planned for him. Notice in chapter 4, in verse number 1, Paul writes this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines," or the teachings, "of the devil," or devils. Now that's a big deal. So Paul's telling Timothy that in the day and age in which really in which they're living, because any time after the death of Jesus Christ is considered the last days or the latter days or the end times. And he's saying that in these days, Timothy, you need to understand some are going to leave faith. They're going to depart from faith. They're going to walk away from God. That's right. And they're going to embrace the doctrines, the teachings of the devil. Well, if that isn't a slap in the face, right? Like a spiritual wake up. Wow, okay. Well, let's flip through a little bit more here. Chapter 5 and verse 12 here. And Paul gives some doctrine, some teaching here on widows and how to handle widows in the church. He's helping Timothy to navigate these things. He gets into verse 12 and he says that there's widows that because of lack of leadership in their life, because of just the they've grown wanton, or however their heart, they've just turned their heart against Christ for whatever reason. Now, a widow doesn't necessarily mean that she's childless. In fact, in most times, this is a mother, and they are casting off their first faith there in verse 12 of chapter 5, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. They've turned their back on Christ. Okay? Chapter 6 and verse 10. Again, Paul now dealing with Timothy, helping to understand the dynamic of people and their interaction with money and how when they lust and chase after money that it affects their life. Notice verse 10 of chapter 6, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some, having coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Verse 21 of that same chapter, right there, the last phrase, the last verse of this book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21, "Which some, having professed, have erred concerning faith." Many, he says here, will be embracing the pursuit of wisdom / truth, this idea of truth, through science. That's what verse 20 says. It says that they avoid profane and vain babblings, oppositions to science, falsely so-called. They're looking to figure out through science how to have some things. And in doing so, what they're going to do is they're going to cast away faith. They're going to err from faith. They're going to love money, or they're going to look for wisdom in some other place. And in the midst of all of this, they're going to cast off faith. And I hope you've seen a theme through some of the verses that we've read here in 1 Timothy. The issue is, and is faith is the question mark as we look through all of this. This is the world Eunice is preparing Timothy to thrive in, to have victory in. The theme in many ways is the abandoning of faith for the pursuits of selfish desires. Abandoning God for the worship of creation. Okay, Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. They worship the creation. And that's really, in many ways, if you think about it, that's pretty fascinating because that's kind of the world we live in today. If anybody were to take an honest, you know, a snapshot portrait of the landscape of the world in which we live today, people have cast out God. God's out. He's out of our public schools. He's out of our public facilities. He's out of the. He's out of our government. He's out of everything. And boy, we can barely have him in church anymore. It's like he's standing at the door knocking. Right? Isn't that the condemnation of Revelation, the church of Laodicea? Christ is on the outside knocking, saying, "Let me in to my people. Let me into the church for which I died." The fallout of this faithless culture that Timothy was going to have to be a leader in, was going to have to be a Christian in, is now dialed in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So flip over to 2 Timothy and we'll spend the rest of our time here. But 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and Paul gives a little bit more detailed account of really the more intimate experiences Timothy's going to be facing in this world. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Isn't it fascinating, that phrase? I mention it every time I read this, but that in the midst of such an unholy list, disobedient to parents is in there. Wow. Unthankful is right next to it, which again is just makes you rub your head. Unholy, without natural affection, verse 3, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. When you have a culture that sets God aside and casts off faith, casts off Christianity, gets God out of the picture, here's what it looks like. This is what it looks like, my friend. This world will be marked, this world of faithless or godlessness will be marked by perilous times. Perilous is the idea of hard, troublesome, distressful, violent. I was listening to some commentators the other day talking about, I think it was the leader of the FBI was being quoted as he did a 60-minute special the other day, and he was talking about the war on police that's happening right now in our world. And a good reason to be praying for our first responders. Amen. But when the FBI acknowledges the fact that almost every day a police officer is dying at the hands of the community, something is going terribly wrong.
That's right.
Well, why is this happening? Because we're living in perilous times, my friend. We're living in violent, turbulent, distressful times. Many would say that this is the very reason for which we will not bring children into this world. I've heard people say, you know, why bring a child into this quote-unquote hell? And I don't think that's the proper response, my friend. Because if you look at the context of what we're talking about here, this isn't for us. This is first century Christianity, right? He's not talking about 2020, 2023, where are we at? 2022, right? He's not talking about today. They're talking about 60, 70 AD? Boy, doesn't this sure sound like today, doesn't it? Isn't it fascinating how timeless this truth is? If they were living in perilous times, what would they call today? I want to note three things here in this chapter 3 that help us, I think three phrases underneath this perilous times that help us really grab a hold of some of this stuff. I'm not going to go through each and every one of these because I think a lot of them are just purely self-explanatory. But remember, this is Eunice understands her culture's not getting better. And she's got a son that she needs to raise. And by the way, I didn't mention this, and maybe I should have, and maybe it'll make more sense a little further down the message. But Eunice wasn't married. She was a Jewish woman who was embedded in her culture. But you know, she didn't marry a Jewish man. She married a Greek. They were a multicultural relationship, which would have been it wouldn't have been looked upon very well at that time. So in many ways, Timothy comes from a very challenging home to begin with. And now his mom is and his grandma are trying to figure out, how are we going to get this young man to a place of victory, knowing the challenges he's going to be facing, knowing the progression of the world in which we live, seeing the evil of Rome and the government and really the hypocrisy within the religion in which they face. Notice in verse number 2 of chapter 3, the overarching theme here is, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Nothing could be glorified more in this phrase than the word social media. Social media is really the platform in which upon men glorify their own life. How many retweets, how many likes, how many followers do you have? People love themselves so much that they're willing to go to great lengths, whether to the harm of their own self, to the harm of other people, it's no holds barred. Let me just say it that way. Indiscriminate activity that should never be seen is glamorized. Why? Because these people love themselves so much, they'll do anything for people to look at them. People love themselves so much that they're willing to do anything. I read an article this morning in the New York Post about a woman who talks about how she worked so hard to get to a point where she could write a book about how hard she worked that she lost her husband and thinks that her kids are going to appreciate her more because she neglected them so that she could have this wonderful career. And, we see people love themselves so much that they'll neglect their family or they won't have a family at all. Today, there's ladies out there that should be mothers who aren't because they love themselves and they want to get up the scale in this world and they don't want to be the traditional role that God has laid out for them. They don't want to be a mom who's content to thrive under the protection and leadership of a husband. No, they want to be woman. And nobody's going to tell them what to do. And because they love themselves so much and they love this image so much, they're not going to have children. And they're not going to participate in this world. And again, it's a perilous time, my friend. They love themselves. Verse 3, again, gives us another overarching theme there at the end, that last phrase, despisers of those that are good. I heard today that there's supposed to be some protests happening in front of different churches around our country because of the Roe versus Wade opinion that came out. And my wife and I were trying to figure out why would they target churches. Well, this verse tells you why people would target churches, because they hate people who do good. The enemy doesn't like people who are displaying godly character or godly disciplines or who are displaying a godly life. He hates moms, and moms are under attack today because they're trying to raise a generation of victorious kids. And the enemy despises that. And he's going to do everything he can to get into that home and to draw that line of contention so that he can divide a home and bring it at odds so that he can conquer both sides. A home that's divided will not stand. And we see in this world that Timothy is going to be leading in, that he's going to be living in, that Eunice had to prepare him for. He's going to have to live in a world that's difficult and violent and turbulent and troublesome, where he's going to be working with people that love nobody but themselves. And they actually despise anybody who does good. But notice in verse number 4 as well, it says there at the end, they're going to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And this word there, the lovers of pleasure, is the idea of lust. They will love lust more than they love God. Now, it could be a lust for money, and it'll be a thrive for money. It could be a lust for a job and some element of success. Or getting things done, it can be anything. The idea, though, if you consider the world, we live in a hyper-sexualized world where lust is literally funneled and pushed and poured into you, into your world and into your family and into our lives through the internet. And I think we need to be very careful. And I think this Roe versus Wade thing that we're seeing in our world today, just again, I think it encapsulates this thought that people love lust more than they love life, which is God. That they're willing to go to fight to challenge people to take out people's lives to keep a law in place to keep a precedent, which is not even, it's not codified, so it's not even a law, to keep something in place that allows people to have lust in their life and have no accountability for that activity. They can just get rid of it. Isn't it fascinating? Think about this for a minute. Our world loves the idea of lust so much that they were willing to set up and put in place a back door so that after conception they could take care of their lust problems so there was nothing to deal with afterwards. And you've heard the story, so I'm not going to go through and explain to you just the horrifying details of all the things that the lengths that they're going to the point of dealing and taking the life of a child at conception or at birth. It's just horrifying. Absolutely horrifying. Why? Why is our world in this place? Right here. Because people love lust more than they love God. It sounds like today. This doesn't sound like 60, 70 AD, does it? This doesn't sound like this was, and also, but we're supposed to be getting better, right? As a society, we're supposed to be doing better. Aren't we getting better? You know, it's just like, no, we're just, listen, it's a cycle. It's cyclical. It's not going to get better. The book of Judges teaches us anything. It's the same thing. It just comes around again and again. It might look a little different. It might sound a little different. The platform might be a little different. But Eunice was preparing her son for exactly what we're facing today. And any culture is going to be facing in that day. Listen, mom, there's victory available. I want you to see the effect of all of this on Timothy, though. Because this challenging world is going to affect our kids, okay? And I'm painting a dark picture on Mother's Day, aren't I? Isn't it wonderful? And that's why you came to church, right? Because pastor's going to paint a dark picture. That we're going to get, just hang tight, we're going to get there, okay? Go back to chapter 1 of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So we were in chapter 3, and I'll flip back to chapter 1. Paul's writing to Timothy here. Now, Timothy's older, right? And older as in out of the home of Eunice, out from under her care, out from under her nurture. And now he's probably, they say, in his mid-40s at this point. Okay, so about my age. 29 and holding. Right, Brother Martin? 29 and holding. I don't feel like 29 this morning. I got a muscle spasm in my back that at any moment could go off and it's going to kill me. But we'll do our best. So if I start coughing and hunching over, you know what's going on here. I'm not falling apart quite yet. But Timothy is, in chapter 1, the divine scripture lays out here that this world and this ministry and the things he was facing, he was struggling. Paul is writing back to Timothy. Paul's understanding that Timothy's facing some things. Look at verse 4. Greatly, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Paul saying, hey, Timothy, I want to get to you. I want to come and spend time with you. I understand you're struggling. You know, tears are reflective in this situation. Context helps us not, these aren't tears of joy. These are tears of sorrow. And if you're reading through chapter 1 and into chapter 2, you'll see Paul's trying to nurture. He's trying to build up this young preacher. He understands that this troublesome, turbulent time is having an effect on him. Okay? And I don't know about you, but there are times in you know, when our kids are going to get older and they're going to have to engage this world in which we live. You know, there are going to be times where they're going to want to cry, okay? They're going to see things that are going to hurt them. To have to listen to some of those doctors explain what this late-term abortion stuff is makes me cry. I can't believe people talk like this. I remember one day I was in a parking lot in Green Bay. I was getting some ink for a printer, and I'm sitting in front of the ink shop, which happens to be directly next door to a Planned Parenthood. And as I look out the passenger window, there is a dog rescue place. And I thought, how crooked and just twisted a world we have. That in the same parking lot, humanity will murder children and rescue dogs. Isn't it twisted? It brings you to tears, my friends. Timothy was tearful. He was emotionally hurting. Notice verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Timothy was struggling with being fearful. Listen, when you're dealing with the culture in which Timothy was dealing with, it's rightful to think at times, am I going to be safe? When you're dealing with a people who hate those that do good, you wonder, what will they do to you when they have no problem taking the life of those who hold a badge and a gun? What will they do to me? What if I speak out? What if I say something? It's hard to watch any news coming out of New York today for the sake of the fact that there's so much violent crime right on the streets. Violent carjackings in broad daylight. People randomly beating up people on the subways. Just standing there, beating up old people, beating up young people, defenseless, harmless, innocent people. But God's telling Timothy here, and in Paul really encouraging him here by way of the Spirit of God. God has not given us the Spirit. God has not led us. But Timothy, it doesn't mean Timothy's not a human. Okay, Timothy's he's a normal person like you and like me, and he struggles at times, right? And the effect of this world on Timothy's humanity was real and was genuine because he's a real person. He struggled with fear. Verse 8, it goes on, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And here we have Timothy again. Timothy, don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Or to identify with me, Paul. Not a lot of people want to identify with Paul, right? Paul was crazy. Come on. Would you hang out with Paul? The guy was getting beat and whipped and all kinds of stuff all the time. Listen, if Paul were in our world today, what would we think about him? He's obviously not in the will of God. If he were in the will of God, he wouldn't be getting beat up and thrown in jail all the time, right? Would we identify with him? I guarantee you, he didn't listen to the kind of music we do in church. He maybe read from a different set of scrolls than we do. Sorry, had to throw it in there. Ashamed. Don't be, Timothy. He's struggling. It's humanity and the reality of this all. Mom, you're raising kids to participate in a world that's going to meet this kind of challenge or exceed it. I know that many of our evolutionist friends are saying that humanity is getting better, but anybody who takes an honest consideration of the world around us knows it's getting worse. And anybody who's a Bible believer has to embrace the truth of 2 Timothy 3 that says, these are perilous days. Amen. But this doesn't mean we stop having kids. This doesn't mean we give up and go home. That's right. This doesn't mean we lock the doors, pull out the AKs, and keep guard until the rapture comes. This doesn't mean we stop doing the work that God's called us to do. This doesn't mean that we need to throw in the towel and give up. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us or moms or dads or the church to give up because it's difficult out there. Listen, it's never been difficult or never been easy for Christ. It's always been difficult. So what is it that our kids are going to need? And what is it that, mom, you can give your kids that are going to help them through this challenging time? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. The gift that keeps on giving. Faith. Faith. God dependence. Our kids are going to need from mom. In this context, it tells us that it came from mom, which is a huge source of nurture, teaching. Moms need to teach. They spend more time with the kids than dad does. And moms need to teach the kids, train them. They need to nurture and embed into our kids unfeigned faith. Word unfeigned there is the idea of real. No disguise. Not some program, okay? Not some, hey, go to church. Well, all we need to do is get to church. You know, we just need to look good when we get to church. You know, everybody needs to look good, and we all just need to pretend, but at home it's a different story. No, listen, the kind of Christianity that we're training our kids to have is what it looks like at home, not what it looks like at church. Okay, so the level of spirituality that we're instilling in our kids is what's happening in the house. And what our kids need when they come home from school or from, or they're interacting with at home with mom is they need real faith, real God dependence. Moms need to model. Moms need to help our kids with real faith. They need to take faith steps, and they need to explain to their kids what it means to have genuine, real faith. Now, let's look at something here, because this is important. Chapter 3 and verse 15 gives us another indication as to how Eunice invested in Timothy, okay? So not only, Paul again, he says, Timothy, in this hard time, in these challenging moments, when you're being faced with the onslaught of the world, you have to remember what grandma ultimately gave mom, which mom gave to you, which is real faith, God dependence. But that God dependence wasn't built upon an empty foundation. There was something, some structure there that this God dependence was built upon. Notice verse 15 of chapter 3. And that from a child thou hast known. This word known is not the word relationship. No, not intimacy. This is intellectual. Okay, so the idea of being taught the Holy Scriptures. You were taught. You were given the foundation, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. So Paul's saying, listen, Timothy, you need to have real faith. In this challenging time, you need to remember what your mom gave you. You need to remember that gift that should be giving you the strength you need to stand in these perilous times. Faith, God dependence. And where do we learn about God? What God can do, where God can work, how he can bless you, how he can keep you, the prayers you can pray, the truth you can stand on. Where do you get that stuff? Well, you don't pull it out of a hat, okay? You pull it from the Holy Scriptures. It's important for moms to be developing in their kids a time where they can learn faith that comes through the hearing of God's word. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, my friends. That was the ministry that Eunice had. In many ways, you could say it this way. That's how Eunice beat the devil. That's how Eunice had victory over the enemy. She started when he was a child, started instilling to him and giving him the intellectual knowledge that he could eventually put underneath his feet and stand upon so that he could have faith in the times of testing and trial. Let me leave you with a few things here that I think will help us all. Moms, investing in your kids is a must. Now, I understand that all of us face different trials. All of us face different dynamics, from schedules that we have to our family circumstances. Not every situation is perfect. And before I just target moms here, let me just say this. Grandma, you too. Because that verse in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 is Lois and Eunice. You have to make time to work with your children. If we're so busy after our careers or our desires, or we're so busy after our time and doing the things, aren't we just embracing the same folly of the world? That we're lovers of our own selves. We have to be able, as a mom who wears the ornaments of a meek and quiet spirit, she has to be able to set aside the things of social media and all the time on her email or all the time surfing the net or all the time shopping or all the time doing this or all the time doing that, whatever those things are. And she has to take time and make time. And before I move on here, let me just say, Dad, help her. Don't put so many things on her plate that she can't do those things. Don't force her to homeschool the kids and work a secular job and do this and do that. Give your wives time to do those things because it has to be a priority. If we're facing a more difficult day, then moms need to spend that much more time. If our kids are going to face a perilous world, they need mom. They need mom. Okay, number two. Mom, grandma, you need to nurture or train them with or in Bible truth. You don't want to give your kids the philosophies of this world. You don't want to train them how to navigate this world through intellect. You need to give them something that's timeless. You need to give them something that's solid, something that's significant, okay? Our kids don't need more intellectual understanding. At this time of their life when they're a sponge and they need to grow and they need to move forward, they need Bible truth. They need the staple for their interactions in life. They need the foundation to be something that doesn't move. Okay, Matthew chapter number 7 tells us that a wise man builds his house upon a rock. When the floods come and the rains come and the winds come, his house will stand. And that's what we see playing out in the life of Timothy. He had a mom who helped him build a foundation out of solid rock. So when he was facing this time, yes, the rains blew. Yes, it was difficult. Yes, there was emotional struggle. Yes, there were times of fear. Yes, there were times of doubt. But his house stood. Moms need to teach their kids Bible songs and Bible verses and Bible, real life Bible accounts. These are good things, okay? I hate to hear we talk about, you know, certain songs being kids' songs or certain Bible verses being kids' verses or certain Bible accounts that we focus in on are being kids' passages. It should never be that way. We should not be thinking that this is a kids' passage and it's only going to be a kids' passage. When we compartmentalize Bible truth like that, our kids then, well, I'm not a kid anymore. I don't need that truth. I'm not a kid anymore. I don't need that song, okay? Don't do that to them. No, what we should be saying is our kids need this because this is part of your future. You need to know why Daniel didn't bow down. Right? The story isn't about Daniel in a den. There's one verse about him being in the den. It's about his interaction with a king and how God was working in the heart of a king. We spend so little time interacting with the story, it has no substance to it. Take time with your kids in Bible truth, mom, grandma. Number three, you need to model how to interact with God's word in front of them. This is where a real relationship comes in. Be vulnerable in front of your kids. Tell them that you haven't done things right. Tell them you're struggling. But tell them how God is meeting that need. Tell them how God is coming along and helping you along. Teaching your kids how to transfer their dependence from your emotions or your circumstances or finances onto God and praying through it with them is wonderful for building those foundations. Our kids need to see the Bible come to life in their life. It can't just be a story that we talk about on Sunday morning. Again, be real. All right. Our kids are going to face some challenging days, but there's victory for all of us. There's Eunice for all of us, right? There's victory. And it's not... It doesn't matter what our kids are going to face. Listen, we don't know how bad it's going to get. We don't know how long it's going to be. I know many of us here would say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Like, right now. Hurry up. Okay? But I'm saying, no way, man. I want my kids to experience the blessing of God here. I want them to enjoy Christianity here. I want them to have a full Christian life. I don't want my kids to somehow escape the experience of walking with God just because I don't think that they can be prepared for the world. what does that say about my leadership? What does that say about my Jesus? What does that say about my faith? No matter what the challenges are that my kids face or your kids face or our moms are going to face or our grandmas are going to face, faith, real faith, God dependence in His Word is what they need more than anything else. We need to teach our kids how to trust God when times get tough. We can't just turn our kids over to social media. We can't turn them over to video games or movies or, you know, technology. That's their tendency. That's where their flesh wants to go. Listen, it's easy to do those things. God wants to teach them how to live and thrive and have victory in a world that is filled with evil. We're never going to be able to shelter our kids to victory. We're going to have to teach them how to live in the world in victory. Mom, faith with a foundation. Start investing in a child that's going to have victory in the world to come. God's word and dependence upon God's word. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths and for this wonderful life, this Eunice. Lord, I'm sure if we were to have Eunice here today, she would say she didn't do everything right. I'm sure if she's like any mom, she wished she could go back and fix a few things. Lord, thank you that you used her, and even in her imperfect home, Lord, in a situation where Timothy would have been met by cultural challenges, she still had God dependence. She still trusted you to work through those challenges in the family, still trusted in you to work through those challenges in that community and in the world in which Timothy was going to be a leader in. Lord, thank you today that we have this testimony of Scripture, this real-life account of these real people, that, Lord, even in the wicked day in which they lived, there was victory there because Mom was there. Lord, thank you for Eunice. And Lord, thank you for the many moms that are here today. And Lord, I'm praying just a special blessing for our moms. Lord, that you would be working in their hearts and their lives, Lord, to renew their vision for their kids. Not to give up because the world has put too much pressure on them. Not to stand down because, Lord, they feel like they can't do anything more. But Lord, to stand up. Lord, to give them strength in a weary day. Lord, to encourage their hearts in the Word of God and find the strength for every day, that they would know that there's victory for them in their leadership and the lives of their children, and there's opportunities for them to have an impact that will be a gift of great spiritual strength that will keep on giving for generations to come. Lord, bless our moms. Lord, we need them so desperately in this day and age. And Lord, how the devil hates them. Oh, Lord, protect our moms and do great things for them. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.